winner. So if you have your Bibles or devices with you, please turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We'll read from verses 4 through 6 in a bit. If you've been here for a little while, the preacher, the writer of that book, has often told us that life is hevel. Hevel is a Hebrew word that means vanity or meaninglessness or breath, vapor. And he's talked about how life is meaningless in many ways. And one of the things that he's talked about over and over again is our toil, our work, our activities. He said that our toil is vanity. And so he said things like in chapter 2, he said, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. Again, chapter 2, verse 20, so I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labor under the sun. Again, in verse 22, what has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. And I think many of us could relate to that in working and trying to produce things, come up with results, satisfy your customers or your employees. We work, and it could be burdensome. It could be hard. And so he says what he observed was our toil is vexation. It's in some ways meaningless. But then he goes on to say something else. He says in chapter 2, verse 24, he says this, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. Chapter 3, verse 12, he says, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. So he's saying two different things, seems like. On the one hand, he says, work is hard. It's burdensome. It wears on us. But then he also goes on to say how there is pleasure. That we could find pleasure in our work, in our toil, in our activities. And so in chapter 4, he actually gives us how to do this. How do we enjoy, or how do we find pleasure in our toil? And so that's what he does here. And so let's go ahead and read several verses here, and then I'll talk about them. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother. Yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in king's place. There was no end of all the people of all whom he led. Yet those who came after will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. Amen. This is God's word. Right, in this section, he's talking about toil, and he says again, our work is vanity, is burdensome, is striving after wind. But if you notice, he also says three times, he says there's a better way. So verse 6, verse 9, verse 13, he says, there's a better way. Better is a handful of quietness. Verse 9, two are better than one. Verse 13, better was this poor and wise youth. And so what's happening is he's talking about how work is vexation, our toil is burdensome, but then he goes on to say, but there's a better way. And so I'm going to talk about those three things. There is a better way. There is, he mentions three things, three better ways to work, to toil. Okay. So verse 1, actually I'm just going to go down the verses because it flows right there. Verse 4, he says, then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. All right, so he's saying this. He says, he's noticed something that makes our work and toil vanity. And he says, people work out of envy of others. Now, I don't think he's saying that all of our activities are 100% done out of envy. But he is saying our activities, our work is always tainted by envy. And we could have good motivations to serve others and enjoy our job, but at some point, somewhere, our hearts are still tainted by envy. Now think about this. Think about how often we think these thoughts. I wish I had that. Now, if I could be totally honest, and I'm trying to learn to be vulnerable, you know, when I see church and ministries flourish, now, I'm happy for them. And I want to boast, as Melissa prayed, I want to boast in Christ. Yes, kingdom of God is advancing. But a tiny small piece of me says, wow, I wish our church could flourish in that way. How about we say things like, why do they get all the breaks? I mean, I work as hard as him or her, but I see them advancing in their careers. How about me? Or we say things like, if I only had like their gifts, if I was more like them, then maybe I could succeed. Another thing that we do that's related is we compare ourselves all the time, don't we? Now, we might not verbalize them, but we do. We compare our jobs, our kids, our houses, our schools, our vacations. If you're little, young, toys, GPA, we're always constantly comparing, and it just happens. I think it happens when we're little, you know, 2, 3 years old, and we just kind of grow into it. And so even now when our friends tell us, I got this new job, we're happy for them. We want to celebrate with them. But there's a small part that says, How about my job? How about my career? Now, you're not putting down this friend or anything like that, but there's this inclination, or intuitively, we just automatically compare ourselves. Where does that come from? Like, why does that happen? I think it points to the fact that our hearts are not content. We're not satisfied. Our hearts are, like, damaged. It's broken. So we strive, we toil, we work to accomplish something to say, ultimately, I matter too. And that's what the preacher is talking about. There's this envy that drives us. Again, it's not the only motivation, but it's always there. Madonna, maybe you guys are too young, but Madonna was really popular when I was young. She said, she had an interview just recently, a few years ago. She said this. The interviewer asked her, what kept you going for 40 years? Like, what made you successful? And she said this. She said, as she looked back, she said, I wanted to be somebody because I felt like I was nobody. And that's a lot of us. We want to be someone. We want to matter. And partly that's the reason why we strive. Like, we want to make sure that, like, our accomplishments, our families, you know, it matters. Now, listen to what verse 5 says. He says, then he goes on to say, the fool folds his hand and eats his own flesh. So he's saying, there's someone that works really hard. Maybe he's overworking. He's striving after win. But here's another person who's at the other end of the spectrum. His hands are folded. He's not doing any work. Maybe he's overwhelmed by work. Maybe he's just become lazy, but he has nothing to eat. He has nothing, so he's eating his own flesh. Now, it's a metaphor, but metaphor of someone who doesn't produce anything. And then verse 6, here's the first better way. He says, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after wind. What is he saying? The metaphor is, he's saying this. He's saying, rather than using both of your hands to do as much as you can and to gather as many things as you can for yourself, he's saying it's better to use one hand to work, one hand to toil, strive, do what God's created you to do. But on the other hand, he's saying, make sure you have this quietness. The Hebrew word in the verb form means intrude deeply, the quietness, intrude deeply. So I think what he's saying is he's saying, with one hand you work, but in the other hand, you experience this deep rest for your soul. Book of Hebrews tells us that that rest comes from God. It's God's rest. So what he said, the preacher is saying, now he's, again, we've talked about this. He's not like the Apostle Paul. He's not teaching us, here are five things that you need to do, but he's making observations, and in his observations, by the grace of God, we get hints of what God is doing or who God is. So what he's saying is, make sure as you work, as you toil, the way that you can actually enjoy work is make sure that you have this quietness in your heart that comes from God. How do you get that? What does that look like? It looks like rather than trying to accomplish things so that you feel like you matter, you hear from God's voice, I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. You matter to me. If we could have that, then our toil becomes something that we can delight in. The best illustration that I read, this is from Tim Keller, something I read and that I could think about, is from the movie called Chariots of Fire. It came out in 1981. It won the Oscars in 1982, and it's about two Olympians, Harold Abrahams and Eric Little. They're both fast. They're both chasing after the gold medal. Harold Abrahams, during the movie, sits with his trainer, and he looks at him. He says, I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. He's saying, if I could win this race, I know that I matter. I know that my life is worth it. I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. And that's anxious striving. And he's anxious throughout the movie. On the other hand, you have Eric Little. He realizes that the race falls on the Sabbath. And so he says, I'm not going to run. He's a committed Christian. He eventually becomes a missionary to China. He says, I'm not going to run. It falls on the Sabbath. It bothers my conscience. And so he forgoes the opportunity to get the gold medal. He releases the opportunity to become someone great. I mean, if he wins the gold medal, he would have the adoration and love of his whole nation. But he lets that go. How or why would he do that? I think the answer is because he already had greatness in his heart. He didn't need the approval of someone else or other people to tell him that he's loved or he's special, he's significant. No, he already had that. He had this deep, quiet rest. And then he goes on to say something that's really profound and powerful. So he's wanting to be a missionary. His sister comes, who's on the field already, and she says, Eric, just give up running. Come join me in China. We can serve the Lord together. And then this is what he says. He says, when I run, I sense the pleasure of God. Notice he doesn't say, you're right. I'm going to let go of what I think I'm good at, and I will join you in the mission field. No, that's not what he says. He says, no, when I run, when I do the things that I'm made to do, things that I'm good at, I sense the pleasure of God. And friends, that's how it's supposed to work. And I think that's what the preacher is talking about. There is a way to sense the pleasure of God, which is a gift from God. It's to have this restness, deep rest in our soul so that our striving is not to gain something for ourselves. No. We work out of this quietness, this deep restfulness in our souls. Only then we get pleasure of God. That's how you work. It might look the same from outside, but the motivation is completely different. Let's go on. I'll come back to this, but let's go on verse 4, verse 7. So here's another vanity that he says about working or toiling. Verse 7, again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there's no end to his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. So here's another person that the preacher sees. This person is working hard to become rich. But notice how he doesn't have anyone in his life. Literally, it says there's no second, and that word second appears 6 times in this chapter, and it's a hint. He has no one else, no companion, no friends, no co-worker. He's working by himself. And the preacher says he doesn't even have a son or a brother. Now, those two relationships are important because they are the two closest male relationships in anyone's life. Meaning, if he were to die, his son or his brother will get all that he's accumulated, right? But he doesn't even have those two people in his life. Presumably, he maybe neglected human relationships, and he worked hard to make money and become wealthy. But at the end of his life, he has no one to share that with. It's a sad picture. And the preacher goes on to say, here's the reason why. He can't even stop and think, oh, why am I working so hard? Like, who is this for? He doesn't have the opportunity to ask those questions because the passage says he's never satisfied. So he's always wanting more, working harder, wanting more, working harder. He's always wanting more, but he's never satisfied. In chapter 3, the preacher said, God has placed an eternity in our hearts, meaning things of this world, things that we accumulate will not deeply satisfy us. So this person is working hard. And the picture is pretty sad because at the end of his life, he's worn out. He's exhausted. But he has no one else to share his wealth with. Now, this reminded me of a guy that I met at GCCC many years ago. When we were all in Arlington, I met him, but he sort of disappeared for, I think, about 2-3 years. And then I ran into him again, and I said, hey, where have you been? And he just honestly simply told me, I was just focused on my career and wanted to make money. And he actually did pretty well. He just disappeared. But he came back, and he said, but I realized I needed community. I needed people to ask me questions and pray for me, and I needed other people to be part of my life. And so he came back and, you know, had a good conversation. I mean, he eventually moved away, but this story reminded of someone like that, where they're focused on making money, where they neglect people around them. In verse 9, the preacher again says there's a better way. He says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So he's saying two are better than one because one, they can protect and support one another. But he gives another reason at the very top. He says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. So in the context, I think he's talking about how working together with others, people, having people around you is important because you have someone to share your profit with. That's what he's saying. He says, this is better than just working for yourself to gain wealth for yourself, to have other people so that when you make profit, when you gain, or there's surplus, you can share that with other people. That's a better way to toil. That's a better way to work. This reminded me of, because, you know, we're highlighting Little Lights today. When I got called to ministry when I was in college. So I studied, I was graduating, but I felt like God was calling me to ministry. So I went to seminary up in Philadelphia. My first year was so hard because I didn't have any money. I left home with, I think either $400 or $800. I had my computer and a suitcase. I just went up, trusting that God will provide. And first year was, it was hard. It was really tight. I had two other roommates. We didn't have any furniture. We used a cardboard box as our table. I remember eating that. I remember our place was so bad because the owners downstairs weren't very clean. I think they were hoarders. Like we would have, I mean, basically we had mice problem. I think within the span of a month, we caught 20-some mice. Like we would make these like marks. You know, it was terrible. Our rental, I mean, it was cheap. Our rent was $100, $110. I bought a car for $800. Someone had compassion on me and said, you know, it was a medical student, actually, who was graduating. He said, hey, I have a car. I'll sell it, you know, $800. I got a car, a small white hatchback Hyundai XL. Didn't have AC. Anyway, all that to say, really hard. Along the way, though, I had two friends who approached me separately. They said, Steve, man, we're so glad that you're following God's call for your life. I want to support you. And they didn't know each other. I want to support you. And they just supported me. Like, they would send me a check monthly. I think it was about $150 every month for about a year and a half, every month. I mean, more than getting the check from them, like, it just really blessed me. And I don't think they missed a month. And back then, we didn't have Venmo, no PayPal. So they actually had to send me a check, physical check. I remember receiving that and just being so thankful. Now, along the way, I lost touch with them. But about a year ago, I was looking at the Little Lights webpage, and they have yearly banquets for people, like donors, basically, to celebrate, thank them, and they try to recruit more donors. And I was looking through the picture of their yearly kind of dinner for the key donors, and I saw his picture there. I was like, wow, I was so blessed because here's a guy who started giving when he was 22 years old, right out of college. He's still giving, like really blessed me. Like this is like who he is, and my guess is he's done that for now, 25 years or so, because he found pleasure in doing that. He recognized that work is much more meaningful when you have something to share with other people. Now, it doesn't have to be financial help or financial support. It could be your work in itself. You could work to provide some kind of helpful service to other people. The main thing is you're not working for yourself, but you're working to benefit those around you. Whether you're family members or friends or church community or community at large, you're working so that other people can flourish. The preacher said, that's a better way. And that's a way where you experience God's pleasure for you. Because that's how you are made in Christ. That's how you're made. We are made in God's image. We're created to work, not for ourselves, but we're created to work, to provide service for other people. And so if we can do that, when we do that, there's a sense of satisfaction that doesn't come just by working for yourself to get rich. That's a biblical sort of definition of work. We work to provide service that's helpful to our community so that they can flourish. That means any kind of work has dignity. Last Sunday, I was at Arlington. I ran into a custodian who was there for a long time. He usually, and I don't know if he does it still or not, but he usually sets up chairs for our service. And so I ran into him. He said, hello. His work has dignity because he's providing a service for community where we can benefit from what he does. That's a biblical definition of work, and that applies to all kinds of work that you do. And here the preacher says that's a better way. But lastly, verse 13. Now here I think, actually I had this section gave me some issues in terms of like, how do I take this? And I think this is where I landed. And if you hear some other interpretation of this section here, it's not that it's wrong, but as I thought about it, I think this is what God sort of led me. And I think here, the third better way, I think here, actually the preacher gives us hints about how we can find this rest and satisfaction in our toil. So verse 13 says, "Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice." Now, so the it's similar theme, right? There's a king who's foolish. He has no one around him. Again, he doesn't have a second. He doesn't have other people speak into his life. There's no advice that other people are able to give him because he presumably have pushed them aside. He is wise in his own eyes. But contrast to him, there is a young person who is poor, but he's wise. Now, the next few verses here, I think, is talking about this wise youth. He says, "For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in his king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who came later will not rejoice in him. Surely this is also vanity and striving after wind." So here's someone who actually did it the right way. He had other people around him. He was wise. He was able to lead like nation in a good way. But the preacher says, yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. And this is vanity. So I think maybe two things really briefly. One, even though, you know, the book has this theme, right? Even though we try to do things the right way, sometimes it's still hevel. Like this world is broken. So here's someone who, a young person who's done the right way. He had wisdom. He had people around him. He led well. And yet at the end, no one remembered him. And this is hevel. This is vanity. So there's that. But here's another thing. When we read this story, who does this story remind you of? And I think the preacher placed this story here for us to kind of think about things. Initially, it reminded me of Joseph. He's a young person who was poor. He was in prison. But he became someone great, had wisdom, was able to lead nations. But then you go, oh, it could also apply to someone like Moses. Similar upbringing, similar greatness, similar accomplishments. And again, these people, even though they've accomplished many things, they're forgotten at the end. Someone like David, same thing, poor, rise to greatness. Ultimately, as New Testament believers, Christians, this story points to Christ. Christ was born poor. He was full of wisdom, Scripture tells us. He accomplished something great. People followed him and they cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." And yet, within a couple of days, the same crowd cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he would die on a cross, a criminal's death. He experienced hell. He experienced nonsense. Right? I think it's pointing to giving us a picture of Jesus' story. And this is, here's where we find hope and encouragement. One, we have a God who is not foreign to what we experience. All the struggles and emptiness and just disappointments that we face in life, Jesus identifies with what we go through. He was betrayed. He was murdered. He was disappointed. He identifies with us. And yet, like, why would the Son of God do that? Why would Son of God leave everything that he had and come down to die in our place on a cross? Well, it's because through his death and resurrection that we would now have rest of God in us. Unless Jesus went through what he went through, we would not have God's love for us. You see? He went to the cross and died in our behalf so that today, now, because of him, we really can have deep, penetrating rest for us. We don't have to strive to say, I am worth something or I matter. No, we have that in Christ. God sees us right now and he says, I delight in you because of my son. Can I get an amen? I mean, that's what we have. We have satisfaction. Not someone who's working hard to accumulate something for himself. No, we already have this deep satisfaction. And friends, that's available to you daily in Christ. Now, we do have to pause and grab hold onto this truth. We're so busy in our life. So many things are happening, even during the pandemic. And I'm done here. Even during the pandemic, it seemed like we would have more time, but I know we don't. It seemed like we would have more time to think about Christ, but we don't. Our minds are occupied with so many other things. We do have to pause and hold on to the gospel. One practical way is the Sabbath. Like when we come to gather to worship like this, we're praying that it will be a time where you find deep rest for your soul. You're reminded of who you are before God because of Jesus. And I hope that that would happen this morning for you. I'm going to ask Phil and Joy to come up, and we're going to sing a song together. And I think how I want to end this time is just, I want us to, and I don't know about you, but I mean, honestly, it's hard to find rest. I know this theoretically, but I really do have to stop and just sit before the Lord and say, God, I need a touch from you. I need to be reminded of your love for me. And we need to do that daily. And so this morning, I want us to do that together if we can. So if we could just stand, and the song that we're going to sing together, and you could sing with us, or you could just listen. Maybe Phil and Joy can kind of sing over us. And this song comes from the book of Zephaniah. It's a picture of God who is dancing over his people. You know how parents, when they see their kids, like they're so glad and they're so happy? Like that's the picture that we have in Zephaniah, where God sees his people and there's delight, there's pleasure. So he dances over us. And so friends, you could sing along with us, or maybe just receive God's love for you today. Know that God today, now, not because of what you accumulated or what you accomplished or what you will do this week, but just because of who you are in Christ, he dances over you. He delights in you. He says, you are my treasure. Let's receive that this morning and find rest in him. So let's sing a song together.